Father, we thank you again for this book. Lord, the facts are sure, steadfast, solid word of God. We ask that you give us wisdom again to understand it, put it together. It's not in systematic order, Lord. You help us by the Holy Spirit to put it in systematic order. Now, history may run parallel, but there's many things that God is doing at different times to let us understand. Even one time, Israel divided north and south, 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. And as he looked, he had to decide which group is he talking to, the north or the south. And it seemed like they kind of run together at times, but they need to be separated to understand scriptures. And so you give us that wisdom to have the understanding, which is knowledge, I believe, correctly. And we thank you again tonight for the series of study. And as we close it, help us close it with a good cap on it, that we're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So what I'd like to go back and just make a few comments in the last week to get into before we meet to read in the night. I said last week that God does not decide things from partial knowledge. And another thing, we have partial knowledge. Now, why would I say that? Well, one verse of Scripture, if you want to look with me, book of Acts chapter 15 and verse 18. Here's what the Holy Spirit said to the writer, writing this: known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God has turned not only to the Jews to fulfill prophecy, but he's beginning to bring the Gentiles in. The Jews could not understand that. In fact, they called Gentiles dog, but they'd have to accept the fact of the age of grace, Jew and Gentile save alike. And so what he's saying in here, that showing that God knew this for the time, God, known unto God, are all his works from the beginning of the world. That helps me tie in what we've been studying for weeks now, that things just don't happen with God. They're planned out to a minute detail. And we say we decide from partial knowledge ourselves, then more information we learn gives us to change. Since we have partial knowledge, we have more knowledge that comes. It helps us to evaluate things, and we do make our changes in mind. My thought about God is entirely different than when I got saved. Now, I mean, he's great. He's greater than what I saw. I thought he was great when I got saved. But ladies and gentlemen, he's greater than what I saw then. And I have to realize that I cannot bring God to my level to make him be something he's not. I may not understand it, but I can't make God be something he's not. A lot of people nowadays are trying to make God be something he's not. Why? Because it gives clout to them. I'm telling you, God is our creator, and therefore we need to go to him to understand what's going on. So God is faultless, therefore there's nothing for him to repent of, or again, like we have to in this life. And so we must not try to bring God down or change him by our changeable standards. Because with God, he doesn't have to change standards. That's all there is to it. Now look with me at these verses and read, and then we'll do this and finish this up and get on something else. In fact, Lord, as I said before, I've been led. I never have done this before that I know of, though I've studied these in different series of times. But to take individual words and divide them up in Scripture and find what you can find of those and put them in context to see more what God has done for us. Just talk about sanctification, justification, things like that. So I already know. Well, we're going to take a little, no one hurt to get a little deeper to understand what's going on and help us understand God more, I believe. But and now look with me in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. He said, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. I say amen to that. Amen. If you didn't know it before, you'll know it now. Now what makes him that way? Next verse. Declaring the end from the beginning. Now, by him saying that here, it helps me understand why he said in Acts, known unto God always worked from the beginning. So he declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do my pleasure. All my pleasure. Then he said, calling a raven bird from the east, he said, the man that executed my counsel from a far country, yeah, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have proposed it, I will also do it. Hearken to me, you stout-hearted that are far away from righteousness. Now, he says stout-hearted. He says here the stout-hearted are far away from righteousness. I got to know what a stout-hearted is. What does it mean, far away from righteousness? God has said, you're so far from me. God is righteous. And in here, this case, he said, you're far away from righteousness. Stout-hearted means that they were bold and proud and brave. They spoke much against God in things that God did not say that he said they would say. They represented God wrong, And when they did that, their heart became more stronger or more against God, because as they practiced what they said they knew made them worse. And he just summed it up by stoutheartedness. Now, if you will, turn with me to Numbers chapter 23, because we'll come back in just a minute to Numbers. But in Numbers chapter 23, look at me in verse 19. I'm going to read this now, because this kind of some of what we're going to be looking at tonight. God said this: God is not a man that he should lie, neither son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? I say amen to that. I believe with all my heart God can do that. Now, no treatment of the doctrine of immutability would be complete without discussion a little bit, as I said last week at the end of the service, this question: can God change his mind? It certainly seems like he does it sometimes. But now, since we lay the premise of the study we have and see who God is, does he have to change his mind? And I can say to you definitely, he don't have to change his mind. So how do we look at these times when we do? We'll make a few comments on that tonight. If God's plan is inalterable and he's immutable, and by the way, he is, we've seen that for weeks, then in what sense can it be said that he would change his mind? And I gave this thought: since God is free from sin, and he is, ladies and gentlemen, he cannot lie. And you see, when Christ was here, God in the flesh, that he had no guile and he had no sin. He was without sin. Do you believe that? Amen. I believe it. Whether you do or not, and I think you do, because I think, see, it's that now, because I'm convinced if Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, said we have no Savior. If God can sin, why is he even trying to save us? He needs to save himself. Aren't you glad we're trusting one that don't have to save himself, because he's God? And he has power to save us so we can call children of God. And I thank God for that. And I'm looking now that God is free from sin. Now that God shows mercy that holds for judgment, yes, we thank God for that. But from God's perspective, nothing has changed. It is God who set the standard. Now, let me give you this, because when we finish, going to end up in Romans 8 to finish up tonight. God set the standards, or God set the boundaries in life. Let me explain some of this. When you think about physical birth, it is God set the bounder about physical birth. Amen? He is the one who set up procreation through physical birth. You can't get in this world without physical birth. That's the bounder on the side when we enter this world. Am I clear? Okay, then we move over to sometime later to another bounder. It's called death. If we had our way, we'd want to not to die, and then as we get older, 100 or 200 years old, we wish we could, I guess, because if you like it as now, you wouldn't feel like living. But what I'm saying, so he sets the bounder. When birth, he sets the bounder at birth. He sets the bounder at death. But in between birth and death, he has a permissive will, the will of man, that he gives them the right to make decisions based on knowledge and wisdom. And so he inserts from his world, we already seen, the knowledge about God from a spiritual world, who is a spirit, and he comes and reveals into a material world. So in this world, from the time we're born until the time we die, we have a mind, and even God will not burglarize that mind to be saved, nor after we get saved, burglarize that mind to serve God. But he gives us the information. And you heard me say a number of times that in 1 John 5, he gives us information, a record about who Jesus Christ is and how we have to receive him as a person. And he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. He gives us the information, but he doesn't make us believe that information. And therefore, from birth physically to we die, he gives in his permissive will for us to hear all this information, and yet at the same time give us the ability to act upon that information in a way that would benefit us. But we got an enemy, and his name is Satan. And Satan's a powerful being. He can take anything just about, because of now we come with a fallen flesh and reveal to us some things that God says that may not be true. Because he's got an element of the flesh that's fallen that will back him up until we get to the end and see God keeps everything together, even though we may not accept it. And he has made the decision, the two destinies, in time. He won't burglarize one will to get saved. He won't burglarize one will of a child of God to serve him either. But he'll give us the information, and he tells us we're to act upon that information. And if we do, if the world acts upon the information about Jesus Christ, then God says that his destiny is going to be with him forever. But if he turns down that information and rebels against that information and blasphemes the name of the Holy Spirit by not receiving Christ as their personal Savior, then he has a destination of hell and the lake of fire. And Satan fights that every day. You've got more people on this earth today that believe that there's no, they'd rather believe in reincarnation than believe that it's a hell. You get back here, another one. They think, well, if I can get back here in any form of fashion, it'd be better than going to hell. Well, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes people live something in this life is like just about like hell. If you'd come back and get burnt up again, I don't know much difference. Because when you go to hell, because the only thing there, you're going to be there forever, or they will who go there. So I'm putting things together that we can understand that when we talk about physical birth. All right, now listen to me. You remember back a few months ago, I preached a message. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now, when you talk about the flesh, there's bounders. Then you talk about spirit, there's bounders. Man doesn't come into this world just like he wants to. Man doesn't get born again just because he wants to his own way. You have to go with the bounders. You have to go with the formula. You have to go with the word, which is the word of God. So we have a spiritual beginning at called the new birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and he's got a bounder at birth, and he's got a bounder at death. By the way, we had anything, you and I had nothing to do with our birth. God may use us together with something else to bring another child into the world, but you and I had nothing to do with our birth. And you and I, even though we find ourselves could destroy this body, still death will come when God says so. I remember one time I had an uncle, and he was one of those days he got very depressed, and he got on a little alcohol, and he was going to kill himself. And they said, no. He said, no, I'm finished. Don't tell me. I can just do it. And they said, no, Bill, you'll not do that. Try to talk him out of it. Well, he won't go to do it. And then next thing we know, I got a call one day, and I was about 17-year-old. Got a call one day that Bill shot himself. And he put a gun in the car and put on his heart, and he said, he made the statement, I believe if I shoot my heart out, that I'll die. And so what happened, he sat down in a chair and put it on his, you guys got to be very depressed. And sad part about this, Bill wasn't even saved then. I don't know if he's saved later. But what happened was, when he put the gun there and reached over and going to pull the trigger, he couldn't get to the trigger with it there, and so the gun slipped a little bit to the left side. And he pulled the trigger and said, blew his heart out, he blew his arm off. Well, he decided he didn't want to die then. And he lived the rest of his life he was probably in his 20s then to he was in his 60s, as a brick mason with an artificial arm. And he died a natural death after that. That's what I'm saying to you. Sometimes we say we're going to do it, but even then, God knows when we're going to die. You know? Someone said it was a miracle. Some other said, well, he was a freak accident. I don't know how it was. I know this. Once he did that and shot his arm off, he didn't want to do it no more. Don't tell me. Satan get us in a bad place, ladies and gentlemen. If you listen to him, you're going to end up more trouble than ever. Because only God gives us things. So what I'm saying to you, there's bounders. So if there's a bounder for physical birth, there's a bounder for spiritual birth. There's a spiritual birth. And then there is a spiritual deliverance from this life in a glorified body one day. So God set that bounder. So I have a bounder as a physical person, and I have a bounder as a spiritual person now that I can do what I need to do in this spiritual world. And I've found out that the more I can do and ability I have, I put it together and I really try to set forth a goal in life and make life better for me. And God gives potential. But now, same way as a child of God. If I know that I'm saved and I'm saved, examine myself, be sure scripture-wise, then I understand I had a birth spiritually and I'm waiting for the manifestation, we studied in Romans 8, God to take us home either through the rapture or through the exodus of death. But from the time I got born spiritually, September 27, 1959, to the day, I've still been letting God let me work in his permissive will as a child of God. He said, I've got a book for you, son. I've gave you a mind. If you give that mind to me, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you yield to me, I'll tell you what I'll do. This is my word. Settle that in your heart. If you read it, you study it, you complied by it, then I'm going to show you the spiritual life is going to be much better than it would be if you didn't know. By the way, did you know that it's much better in the physical life? If you learn the things you need to learn academically and otherwise, and job careers and so forth, if you learn those things and do it, life is better than someone who just lays around, never does anything, don't want to learn. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, it amazes me. It is so simple that we complicate it. So now I'm looking at this thing as far as life is concerned, and I believe with all my heart that I can see, as he has said so many times now, that everything that's physical, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. I have not only faith, such as things hoped for, other things not seen, but I have evidence of physical things that happens that God said I can line up, that I can see with my physical eye, and there's a principle in that about a spiritual life, in spiritual life, when I can see now to help my faith grow, and then I'll see it really like it is when I stand in the presence of God. So the Hebrew word typical translated change his mind or repent is the word nakam. This word actually has rather a wide range of meaning, including everything from experiences, emotion, pain, sorrow, even to that which is good sometimes. So when I think about God and the world says about him repenting, I realize he has no reason to have to repent. Did you know, if I knew everything for the future before it ever happens, I'm pretty well planned the future without making any problems. The only problem is, though, when God gave man a free will and he's fallen and he's working with that, God lets man run his course and guides him and does everything he can to get him to move in a direction and sometimes actually move him in a direction with problems in life. He's doing things to get us to understand, but he'll never burglarize our will. Because God, there's a battle going on between Satan and God we just don't really see. God is showing Satan that there is his creation man, though he's fallen. There will be those who will believe simply God because God is God. Amen. And they just believe him. And that's going to end up to Satan's domain where that happens to destroy. So this compels us to acknowledge the meaning of the English word repent. And it causes me, I don't know about you, but it causes me to be careful in ascribing it to God. Human beings repent of moral evil. We transgress God's law. We acknowledge our sorrow. Now that we've done this, we determine to change how we behave because we looked at things and we say, this is wrong and needs to be changed. God gives us that ability. But it's obvious that whatever else God's repenting means, it does not mean he has sinned and is changing his ways. And that's a standard in my mind that I will never change. Every Brock I run into, that's there. It will never cause me to doubt that God did something he had to change. The only thing he has done is change what he saw to begin with in his plan. And I thank God for that. When I look at this, it doesn't mean that he has sinned. It doesn't mean he's changed his ways. If that were the case, he would hardly be worthy of the title God. And still less, if he did change his ways, he wouldn't be worthy to be worshipped. Because to be worshipped someone, it'd be in vain if he changed his ways about us after we got down the road somewhere or another. The sad thing I think about, what a sad thing would be if God would finally change his means about us being saved at the end and discard the whole church. By the way, say he'd never do that. If he'd ever do one, he could do the whole church. What I'm saying to you, God's going to have put in us, we got to have more than a cloak of religion. We got to have something like Paul and the apostles had. When the Holy Spirit came and dwelled them, that they were willing not to run when there's trouble, but to realize they died for Christ. And you've got to have more than a cloak of religion to die for him, folks. In fact, we got to have more than just knowing him personally in a sense of acknowledgement somehow or another. So here it doesn't mean that when we look at when it does to God, it's obvious what else God's repenting means. It doesn't mean that he has sinned, he's changed his ways. And again, if that were the case, we'd have a lot of trouble right now about knowing who he is and believing who he is in this particular life. So I'm thinking about, go look at Numbers with me again and go back there. Here's what bothers me. There's some people, and I've read the articles on them recently, some people contend that Numbers 23:19, let's read it again. God is not a man. How many would say amen to that? Amen. Notice he said that he should lie, signifying man would lie. He's in a fallen condition. If God is not a man, notice again, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it, or has he spoken, shall he not make it good? Now, some people contend that this verse means simply that whereas God generally can repent, in this case particularly, he chooses not to. I don't see that at all. And I've seen people who are actually, I've people who say they believe that. I don't see that. I know this. One person went as far as to say, does it not follow, and I quote him, does it not follow from the text, Numbers 23:19, that while it's generally true that God can lie, in this particular case, he chose not to. So what it's saying, the parallelism of lying and repentant indicates that God cannot lie to me. So if he cannot lie, you don't have to repent. But he's saying in this case, God could, or in the case that God could, then in this case, he decided not to, and that makes him God. Now, folks, I can't believe that. I'm sorry. If God can lie, he's not God. Why? He's going against what he said in Titus 1:2. God cannot lie. And far as I'm concerned, that settles it through the whole Bible. He don't have to tell me 15 times he can't lie. Once he said one time he cannot lie. Boy, I know what cannot means. And so he helps me move further as I think about what he's doing. So in this case, the question then is, can God lie? And I say, no, he can't. So one should also take note of the contrast made between God and man. God is not like humans who both lie and repent. That's what I see in Numbers 23, verse 19. So that verse alone, I don't care where I'm at, Old Testament and New tells me that God himself cannot lie. He's not like man. He's not even like man when he did before he lied, and he's certainly not like man since Adam and Eve failed in the garden at that time. And so that makes it interesting, the fact that the only way that this contrast works is God is unlike man, never repents. It is generally true, not merely a situationally true, but it's generally true that God does not repent. Therefore, if he does not have to repent, therefore he cannot lie. If he lies, he needs to repent. If he don't lie, he don't need to repent. And that's what we're seeing in these few verses here. And as I walk through this, I know this. All I know is that God's immutability requires him to treat the wicked different from the righteous. And requires God to treat the righteous different than the wicked. Because the righteous is going to live with him. We're already sitting at the right hand of the Father in Jesus Christ, and the righteous is going there, but the wicked is going to hell. And one day we were headed to hell, and because we believe the record of God gave of his Son, and because we received Jesus Christ as our Savior, God said we're saved, we're children of God, and that's in the process from the beginning, not just down when we came alone. He didn't decide that when you and I were born physically. So it gives him God. So when the wicked repent, his treatment of them must change. The day I come to this world, till I got saved, I didn't consider myself wicked, but I was certainly sin against God. If I saw myself like God, probably considered wicked. Maybe all of us were. But when that day came, I received Christ as Savior. He did just exactly what he said he'd do. Suppose God had said, no, I said I was going to do it, but in your case, sin is, I'm not going to save you. I met the criteria. He said, I'm not going to change my mind about you, son. And someone said, well, he'd never do that. That's right. Why? He can't change his mind. He set the process. Son, if you'll believe the record and receive your son, thou shalt be saved. How? Thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God is of the dead, thou shalt be saved. The record, you must receive his son. That's my direction. If you don't receive the son, then you're going to find yourself not going to live, mean forever. And when I look at these things, I see the necessary. No wonder he said that we need to examine ourselves. So can I close with this thought, and then we go to Romans 8, and I'll finish up. What all this means is very simple. That if God himself, that is that God is dependable, our trust in him is therefore confident trust. We know that he will not, indeed cannot, change. Therefore, he doesn't have to lie. His purpose is unfailing. His promises, he says, are steadfast. They don't have to change. It's because the God who promised us eternal life is immutable that we may rest assured that nothing. And turn to Romans chapter 8 with me, and we'll just finish up what Paul says. And boy, Paul should have known, because look where he came from and what all that happened. That nothing, you can't find anything that can separate those who are truly born again. Hey, if you put on a cloak of religion, you can take it off. But brother, when you're born, you can't take that off. You may try to, disannul it and destroy it, but you can't take it off. Because once you're born physically, you're headed two directions. And you're really headed on the one until you meet Christ on the road at Calvary. He makes a difference in the distance we go. And so now I'm looking at, when I think about, he talks about nothing. Trouble, hardships, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, everything. Just separates the love of Christ. Why? It's because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of that, let's read now, if you will, with me as we look in Romans chapter 8. And I want to read verses down 30 to 39 and then make a few comments and we'll go home. This is finishing that whole thing up. Keep in mind now, we're talking about physical birth, the bounder, physical birth, physical death. Spiritual birth, and the bounders is when we leave this world from the physical body, this body's going back to the dust, and the soul and spirit's going to go where the spirit takes it for those that are in Jesus Christ. Now, he says this, and I go back again, we started months ago, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Then what shall we say to these things? I like that. Boy, he said a whole lot here we spent a lot of time on. If you didn't get it, I'm sorry. But when he said that, notice he said, what shall we say to these things? The only thing you can say about what he's already said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Boy, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? If I'm where I need to be, and God is for me, who in the world can be against us? One can be against us. Sometimes you hear simple things, and I think about, and I want to stay as long as I can because I can't serve God in heaven like I can now. I can't serve Him now like I could 25, 30 years ago. But I'm serving. I can serve Him to the day I die, somehow or another. Prayer warrior or something. As long as I got, if I get to a piece of vegetable, can't do anything, I still believe there's going to be something God's going to let me do. I may look like I'm mad talking about him. That'd be all right. Scare everybody to death. I remember an old man years ago, he was up in age, and every time you see me, talking about the Lord. Because Asia, everybody heard about Asia Man in Benson years ago? He was kind of like that. Every time he came in, he'd talk about the Lord. I don't know who he's saved or not, but he sure quote scripture, talk about the Lord. You get around and talk about people scared to death of it. And if he'd have something happen in town, he'd get on the sidewalk and take one of them big old theater display things as like Prince's Theater and roll them up like a microphone, stand there and preach hellfire and brimstone and condemn the whole town of Benson going to hell. They talk about drinking or something like that, boy, he'd get right on them. For those who hadn't heard me tell before, one day he's a man who came by our home, my dad, outside of Benson. He's talking to dad and he said, so we're eating dinner. He said, how about me coming and eating with you? Now, my dad's a little bit jubilant. I didn't know much of him. He was amazing to me because he had a long beard like a prophet. Didn't have no teeth hard in his mouth. But he got come in. Dad said, all right, come on in. Dad was scared of him. Come on in. He come in. And he started throwing. He said, I want you to do something for him. He said, what is it? Dad's afraid he'd not do it. Somebody said that he'd tell somebody to do something, had a record, tell somebody to do something, didn't do it, and something happened to him. He didn't cause it, it just happened to him. It's amazing how things get out. So he told him, he said, what do you want me to do? He said, listen, I've got a piece of tobacco on a certain road that I need to have someone sell for me. If you do it, I would appreciate it. Dad said, I can't do it unless I can't do it. He said, well, can you do it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? He said, no, sir. He said, what are you doing on Saturday then? He said, he said, do it on Saturday for me. So Dad said, get him out. Wait, he said, I'll do it. And this is sad, but what happened was, we went out there, sure did, our family went out there and set that tobacco out. And it got over in the afternoon, Saturday afternoon, with like 3 or 4 rows setting it out. And my dad does something he shouldn't have done. But he said, listen, I'm tired of this. He said, and of course, Asian man told him to pay him something, I don't know if he did or not. He didn't ask him to do it free. But he said, listen, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I got these plants left right here. He said, I'm going to take them down in the woods and just throw them out. And he comes back, I just tell him we run out. Now, he lied. Here comes Asian man in back. He said, what happened? Dad's hooking the mules up the wagon. And he said, run out of plants, Asian. He said, no, you couldn't run out of plants. I had this down to the T. He said, well, he had none here. He said, I don't took them mules up yet. And he got walking around looking to walk right to the plants. We had to set them out. Then never doubted him again. Never doubted him again. Now, it was wrong. I know that. And maybe a good example was. But I'll tell you one thing. He was scared. People scared to death of him. He preached in hellfire and brimstone. I'm not saying you've got to be that bad. But ladies and gentlemen, I'd rather be that way if it's real than not be any way at all. But notice what he said. He that spare not his own son, but deliver him up. Now watch, if God be for us, who can be against him? He tells us why. He that spare not his own son, but deliver him up to all, and how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Then he said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us, not the unsaved. He's talking about the child of God here. Now, many years ago, reading that and dissecting these words, this came to my thought. Ladies and gentlemen, why would God have to make intercession for his people? Why would Christ have to make intercession for those who say? There must be some things wrong with us in the flesh that don't work just right, like the glorified body's going to work. And it came to my mind to understand, hey, that's right. Somebody says that, hey, I've never sinned after I got saved. You don't need intercession then. And yet Paul said, he used himself, we need that for us. You know why, Paul? Paul had already had given us information in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Isn't it amazing? Paul's a saved man here. Paul got saved and rode to Damascus. And he had a battle with the flesh, and it was a constant thing. He knew anybody who'd give up one inch of the flesh, Satan would take a mile. And you have to be on guard. And he don't come when you're at your best. He lays around and waits till you find your weak point, and then he'll start dabbing that thing like a sore until he gets in and you get it checked. He works that way. Then I see he said, he goes on and he says, so he makes intercession for us. Why? Because there's got to be some things that's not right, and God is and sons is there making intercession. You don't make intercession for someone if everything's going hunky-dory. Then he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it well then, we are all killed all the day long as we would count a sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And amazing, he didn't say conquer. That a child of God, no matter where we're at, we're more than conquerors. Then I like this. Then he says, I am persuaded. Paul's talking here. Notice. That neither death, that's the enemy we face, notice, nor life, that's things that happens in this life. Watch. Nor angels, that's out of this world, nor principalities, that's in this world, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Ladies and gentlemen, these verses are telling me if you've got birth rather than religion, these things meet. If you've got religion, you can take religion off just as much as you can put it on. It's like a cloak. If you got a birth, you can't take birth off. You have to follow it through till the day comes you move from this life to another life. And he goes on. And he said again, for I am persuaded that neither death, life, angels, and so forth, nor things present, that is now, or things to come. Not worried about things to pass, because the blood's already taken care of that. But he's talking about things now that happened or things that comes. He lays out what he's done for us. Boy, I just take this down and dissect this and eat it and chomped on it better than chicken bone, I tell you. And things come. Notice, nor height nor death. Now watch this now. He's covered about everything, but watch. No, he said, nor any other creature. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Any other creature means any other created thing that God has created can do this. And he said, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Why? Notice, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's powerful. You see, this is something more than just a religious group. A lot of folks, a lot of churches may just be religious. Now, what is this so important? And one last thing, turn to John with me, chapter 10. In John chapter 10, and I'll show you how Scripture, compared with Scripture, can give you enlightenment if you let God be the author and not try to put in where we're at. See, we're so confused sometimes we put things in because it seems to fit. But you can keep in mind, you never put a puzzle together and put it together just because you think a piece want to fit somewhere. It's got to fit if you have the whole picture. Now, Jesus is talking here, and look in John chapter 10 with me. And if you go down, it said it was a Jerusalem feast of dedication. It was winter, and Jesus came to the temple and saw his fortune. He was talking. And then came the Jews around about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, he'd been telling them that for a good while, at least 2 years, where he went. And Jesus answered them, I've told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. But ye believe not. Why? Because ye are not my sheep, as I say unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't have to explain that, because I didn't look it up. But he had to explain that. I give unto eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's double talk, isn't it? I give you eternal life. That's, what is it? Eternal life is life everlasting. And they shall never perish. What is that? Life everlasting. He says, I'll give that to you. Then notice he said, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which has gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. When he said they took stones up to stone him. Now, here's the one I want to get to in close. I saw years ago seeing this, and one day I was talking to a person, and I was reading the scripture to him. I said, I'm going to show you just what God showed me about this subject. We were talking about this subject. I'm just showing you, let scripture speak for itself. I know this over. When Paul was writing years later, he talks about when he lays all these things separating, he said, any other creature cannot separate us. Any other creature means any living, created thing. Are you with me? Get with me, you see what I'm talking about. Now, in my mind, there's nothing God's created, if I'm in Christ Jesus, can move that out. And then this person said this, and it stunned me. Another man can pluck you out, but you can jump out. I said, what? He said, you can jump out. I said, well, I first said, well, let me ask you, why would I want to jump out once I get in? I can't jump out. I didn't jump in. So how can I jump out? He says that, but that's how you can, your life is not what it should be. And I went back and I said, well, let me show you. I studied it again, be sure I was right. Paul says, there's no any other creature. By the way, I believe that's talking about all of his creation. Me and the rest of the group. And I come back and say, Lord, I thank you for that. This person may never see it. If not, then their life's not going to be what it should be. But in this particular case, I believe that Paul clears up. There's no way that I can jump out. I can take a cloak and put on, and I can take the cloak off. That's when Paul said, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. Don't you know your own self? Lest you be a reprobate. So the Bible puts together a birth is a birth. And I can't change my physical, I can change conditions of my physical life, but I can't change the boundaries. God set the boundaries. He said it before he ever made Adam and Eve. When he made Adam and Eve, he set the boundaries of physical birth. Don't you know that God saw this thing of eternal life is so great that he set the boundaries for spiritual birth? You can't get in by putting it on and off. You have to be born into it. And just as sure as I see my physical birth, that what I can't see spiritually, I can see that God has said, I set the boundaries for your physical birth, son. I've set the boundaries for your spiritual birth. Now it's a matter of whether you're going to believe me or not. You can't condemn anyone else, but the fact is you need to be sure you don't condemn yourself, because I've let my scripture speak to your heart 2 different places to show you when it comes to this thing of trusting Christ as Savior, you either have or you've not. If you have, he's making intercessions for me. Why, Lord? Because you know since you've been saved, time you're saved. In fact, when I got saved, ladies and gentlemen, here's an amazing thing. Don't you know, if I as a babe in Christ around the spiritual playpen, What a sad thing if I didn't know something and I did something against God Almighty. And he said, all right, that's it, son. Your spiritual birth is through. And I didn't know. That doesn't mean, though, I'm to be lazy. Did you know right now, after being saved 57 years, right now I'm more responsible to God about what I know and should know than I was when I got saved the first day? Well, God, ladies and gentlemen, listen, this thing with God is not no fantasy. Father in heaven, thank you for the study. Lord, I thank you so much for what little I know. I don't know much. But I know this. Lord, you've not led us down a primrose lane of just little things. You have let us start out as a babe in Christ, milk of the word. And you've led us, Lord, to look at Scripture and analyze it. And I think of a day one when I understand physical birth best I did and see what Jesus said about physical birth and what and spiritual birth. I understand the reality of physical birth gives me an insight to see, though man is born in sin, birth is something that starts a new creation. When I was born and in his family, there's nobody else on the earth born just like me in my DNA. I may be like a lot of folks, but mine would be different like anybody else would be different. And when I got born into the family of God, I didn't understand it all then, but I know this. I didn't understand a lot about physical birth in those early days, but I began to learn, associate and teach and learn and academics and school and through the years and learned, found out that physical life would be a lot better if I do certain things than it would not be that if I didn't do certain things. And then it came a day I got saved, and I see I was born into the family of God. I'm not bragging, Lord. If I had got my just due, I'd go to hell like everybody else. But thank God for the mercy of God and the grace of God. And he showed through the years that the Holy Spirit works through this precious word, which is God's record. He came in to live. And those who really desire his way, he'll reveal himself to them. Thank you for that. And I pray, Father, as we looked at God, the self-existing one, and see Jesus Christ, though God in the past, everlasting, came a time that he was born in a body of flesh. So God, the Son, came something he had never been before, and that's man. Now he's very man, and he's very God, something that man cannot be. He's as much man as is God, and God is his man. He is, as a man, he was able to do what God wanted us to do, what he set forth to do. He paid the sin debt, and you said you were pleased with him. And Father, thank you for that, that the day we who hear got saved, remind us, Lord, it wasn't a cloak we put on to look religious and sound religious. It was a birth. And the Bible teaches us that in that birth, God sealed the birth by giving us the Holy Spirit of God over and over again. The Scripture teaches us that, and it sealed it for us. That fact, in turn, we can serve thee and get a reward, or a person ride the flank of grace and not get one reward and get to heaven one day. Yet so as by fire and judgment of works, enter into the kingdom of God, because we all enter there the same way, through the precious blood of Christ. God extracted every sin of every human being that believes in Christ. Now, he died for the whole world, but those who have not trusted Christ, blood didn't cover them. They're in hell. They refuse it. But every born-again child of God, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, every one of those find themselves being delivered by Jesus Christ, who died for every sin. And God, that's the reason, again, may I remind myself, that God Almighty extracted eternal death from Jesus Christ that we might have eternal life. Caused his son to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which in turn would help us never have to say that. He paid every sin debt. If we can imagine the terror of what it would be just for one of us sin to be paid for. What a sad thing it would be to think about millions of people's sin being paid for. No wonder the man couldn't pay for it. But Jesus did. Lord, help us exalt him. Holy Spirit, help us exalt him. Help us tell this world about the laughing mockers, and even might someday try to harm us. but you love them. Help us do that ourselves to show your love. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.